I know I say this often, but take a look at your neighbor next to you. Look to either side. Okay. And you might know them, you might not know them so well, but I want to ask you to ask them a question, okay? Is there something, you know, and you might know each other well, and you might not know each other well, but is there something that you don't agree on? Just ask. Is there something that you would maybe not find yourself on the same page? I know this could be dangerous. Okay. Everyone get a chance? I mean, find something. Okay, good. So I see you're talking. All right. Now, you know, I'm kind of looking at Carlos right here. I don't know, I'm just catching Carlos right now. And, you know, recently he started going to grad school. But he's going to a school that, I don't know, you know, if we have to sit down and kind of work through this, we might find it difficult to sit at the same table, right? Because he goes to a certain school. I have a hard time even saying the name of it, right? Yeah, and those of you who are with me, you understand, right? You know that. But there's a reason why Carlos and I can still eat together. We have something that'll transcend that. But if we didn't, then you know what? I don't know if I'd want to ever talk to him. In fact, I don't even know if I'd like to be in the same room with him. Because that wall, okay, that wall that has been there for decades, okay, and only gets reinforced as the years go by when you look over that wall and you see the enemy. All you can think is, I don't want anything to do with him. Yeah? Now, okay, that's kind of silly, because that's a school, right? But I would bet that everyone here, if you took some time to think about it, you would have reason to have a wall between every single person here. Every single person. You would find something to disagree with. So much that you would say, you know what, I don't know if I want to be hanging around with them. Not only could I not eat lunch with them on Sunday, I don't want to be associated in any way. I know, it's sad. So when we think about the issue of conflict, and, you know, think about this, even with the people you say you love the most, do you ever have conflicts? I mean, did any of you have a conflict like this week? You know, you have to raise your hand, but you know, you can think. Did you have something that you held against someone? And let me ask you to think about, why did you hold something against them? Like, what was it? Like, why did you have a conflict? Did someone do something to hurt your feelings? And what does it mean to even hurt your feelings? I mean, do feelings, are they able to get hurt? I mean, what is it? What's actually going on? But I think the great reality is we see conflict all the time, right? I mean, you turn on the news. What makes for good news? Conflict, right? I don't know. You know, sometimes even though it's terrible, you see the news where they show video footage of people fighting. And I don't know. I just like watching it. Even though it's not good. Now, when you think of the concept of war, have any of you ever been involved in a war? Like actual war? Okay. We have some military folks here, right? So, been on the battlefield. And is war pleasant? No, it's not. I mean, we might like playing a video game about war. We might even watch movies about war, but to actually be involved in a war, I mean, people die. I mean, it's a terrible thing. And, you know, as often as I think about just the reality of our humanity, the one thing that you will always find wherever you go, doesn't matter what continent, doesn't matter what culture, doesn't matter what age group, it doesn't matter what stage of life, you find conflict everywhere. I mean, have any of you ever gone to the nursery? You ever see babies fight? You know, you ever see kids fight over the lamest things? What are they fighting over usually? A toy. I mean, just some inanimate object. Yet they will go to war over it. A toy will break friendships when you're in nursery. But it doesn't get, I think, much more complicated after that, right? Remember junior high? You ever have a BFF in junior high? And then they became your anti-BFF, right? I mean, something happened, and it broke the friendship. And you never talked to them again. Well, this only continues. You go to high school, you go to college, you get a job, you get married, you have children, you have extended family, you go to a church, you move into a house in a neighborhood, and more often than not, every step of the way, you encounter conflict. I mean, we see within our country right now, because of the differences of political opinion, okay? Political opinion. And you're allowed to have differences when it comes to opinions, okay? It's okay. It's okay to have different opinions. I would even, you know, this is a concession, but, you know, going to UCLA versus going to, you know, the other school, to have loyalties and root for, that's an opinion issue. Okay? I'm not going to die on that one. Maybe close, but I wouldn't die on that one, right? But now, you see people within our own country unashamedly tearing people down. Now, that's understandable if you don't have any real good reason not to. But if you say you're a Christian, it should be different, should it not? I mean, when you read through history and you consider what took place between countries, between ethnic groups, you know, certain wars, all it was, when it came down to it, it was just because you were a different race, that's enough for me to want to kill you. When you even mention the word genocide, the attempt to eradicate a whole people group simply because they are of a certain race. How do you get there? How do you get to the point where you would want to get rid of a whole group of people? How does something like the Holocaust happen? But you know what's really sad? It's not just even race against race. It's even race within race. You know, if you look at last century, and if you look at the Soviet Union and communist China, there were more people killed within the countries by their own people. Millions. How do you do that? How do you kill your own people? I mean, how do you do that? I mean, I'm of Korean descent, and I've studied Korean history, and all Korean history seems to be is just war. You know, it starts with the three kingdoms. Why were there three? Well, they're all fighting all the time. They're taking turns, basically trying to beat each other up. And then it's one kingdom after another trying to take over. Well, that's part of the reality of our lives. And it doesn't matter to which degree or what level, this whole idea of war, this whole idea of conflict, At the end of the day, it's all rooted back in the heart. It's a heart issue. It's not just a political issue. It's not just a racial issue. It's not just a socioeconomic issue. I mean, you can go to school and you can learn all those things all you want, but those things are secondary. Turn to James chapter 4. And starting from verse 1, it says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, if we're honest with ourselves, who are we usually thinking about most of the time when we're living? Me? Me? Who do we want to be happy? Me? Whose fulfillment do we want? Me? Life is all about who? Me. And if someone gets in the way of that, and especially if someone maybe even has something that we wish we had but don't have, that's enough to want to kill them. I mean, how do you get to the point where you start with lust and end up with murder? But the Bible says you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. We're envious. We can't obtain certain things. We ask, but we don't get it because we ask with wrong motives. You know, we reveal that our heart intentions. We look at the world, and all we see, maybe many times, is that we want to obtain things for our own pleasure. And so when it doesn't work out, we get upset. We get upset at people for getting in the way, for not responding the way we want, for not responding soon enough, for not responding specifically with the words that we want to hear. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're the initiator of a conflict or responding to a conflict. It doesn't matter if you're aggressive or passive. It doesn't matter whether you're the one who likes to engage or retreat and run away. You know, so many of us try to justify that when someone does something wrong to me, because I'm a victim, I am entitled to do something back. I have the right to, because you hurt me. Now, all that exposes really is how selfish we are. But it's not only just in how we look at people, it also exposes how we view God. You know, if we were to put it maybe in other words, it would be almost to say it like this: I'm not getting what I want. And this is why some people actually get upset at God. And God, you are responsible for not making me happy. I mean, God, I prayed about it. How come you didn't answer my prayers the way I asked for? God, I worked so hard. I did so many things. How come you didn't work things out in a way that was beneficial to me? Don't I deserve a break? Don't I deserve things to work out my way, at least sometimes? And God, look at those sinners over there. How come it seems like they get things that they want, and yet I don't? And they don't deserve it at all. God, how could you let that happen? Well, you know, this is the kind of thing that happened between the Jews and the Gentiles, especially during the day of Jesus, during the times of the early church. And if you can only imagine, as in Acts chapter 2, the church starts, the Holy Spirit descends, and, you know, the gospel is proclaimed, and the church begins, and immediately, what do you see? starting to happen in the book of Acts. Conflict. Conflict between what group? The widows. How sad. How sad that there's conflict about widows. Widows who are, whether they, you know, are home, like they're like the home team widows, you know, they're from Jerusalem, they're from, you know, Israel, or, you know, whether they're from another background, you know, they came from afar, and that distinction alone was enough to say, you know what? We don't want to take care of everybody. That's too much. Not to mention, if you were Jewish by blood and you saw a Gentile, just by virtue of that distinction, it was enough for you to hate them. In fact, if you were to go to the temple back at that time, there was a place called the Court of the Gentiles, and they were allowed up to a certain point, and past that point, there was a sign that said something along the effects of, if you pass this point, if you die, that's your fault. Now, what's really sad about that is, was the nation of Israel called to isolate themselves from the rest of the world? No. They were to be set apart, yes. For what reason? To point people to God. They were supposed to be the vessel that the rest of the nations would receive blessing. But instead, the Jews, completely justified, hating anyone who wasn't Jewish. Even if you were half Jewish, if you were half blood, if you were a Samaritan, that was enough to say, you know what? I want nothing to do with you. I don't want to even walk on the ground and capture the dust from Samaria on my sandals. I mean, that's how sad it was. So there was this wall that was built up. You know, we hear a lot about a wall these days, right? You don't need to build a physical wall to have a wall. There's already a wall. You see walls all over the place. So what did Jesus come to do? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself," you see the emphasis here, "is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." So, Jesus is actually called peace. He is the embodiment of peace. In fact, it is in Christ that the distinctions, the dividing wall, is broken down. And how is it broken down? By creating a new identity. It's no longer that you're Jew or Gentile. It's that you are in Christ. So your identity is redefined. And because you share in that new identity in Christ together, you are both reconciled to God and you are reconciled to one another. So that's why in verse 19 there it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." So what's the picture that's being drawn here? You know, the body of Christ, the church, is to look like this building. And this building is being fitted together. Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are the foundation, and you see that we are to be built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So what really stands out about this building? God. You know, if someone were, in a sense, to walk into this building, what they should really see stand out is not the distinctiveness of the parts. It's who this building's about. So when Jesus, who is our peace,
made both groups into one. He broke the barrier, the dividing wall. And then in verse 16, it says that he would reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. John MacArthur in his commentary says, reconcile is a rich term which holds the idea of turning from hostility to friendship. The double use of prepositions there in the Greek as prefixes emphasizes the totality of this reconciliation. Now, why is reconciliation such a big deal? It's because what it does is it takes people who are enemies and it brings them into friendship. So, if I, as a UCLA Bruin, walk into a room and I find, I'll say it, a USC Trojan, and I look at them, I see them wearing the gear, the USC gear, and immediately my blood starts to stir because I look at that and I go, But then Jesus comes in the room. He's not wearing blue and gold. He's not wearing the colors of the other school. To him, that's not the issue. But then we both look at Christ and we say, you know what, Jesus, you're the one that defines us. So then we can come together and I can hug Carlos. And then sit down and have a meal. And actually enjoy a friendship. It's possible. Hard to believe, but it's possible. In fact, I have a brother who switched over his loyalties to USC because he went to grad school. And you know, that was a hard day. He called me and he said, as of today, I want you to know I formally have exchanged my allegiance. I mean, it was such a sad day. I mean, it took a formal phone call. But then I said, you know, it's okay. You're my brother. I still love you. It's being tested, but I still love you. But you know what? Without God, you cannot do that. We will not do that. You know, unless you are reconciled to God, it is impossible to truly be reconciled to people. You know, apart from Christ, we are enemies of God. So you shouldn't be surprised that you find yourself making enemies quite easily with people around you. Right? I mean, just driving around LA, you make enemies by the dozen. I mean, seriously. It's just hard. You're just like, why? Why? Why are you going to do that? Why are you going to drive like that? You know, especially, sometimes when the whole freeway's open, and then I'm driving, and the car comes right behind me, and just stays right behind me, tailing me, and you're like, the whole freeway's open, and then you got to come right behind me. I mean, that's got to be deliberate. That's got to be deliberate. You must go to USC or something. Right? I mean, do you ever do stuff like that? Do you ever assume? You ever assume something upon them? The nature and character of the kind of person like that? It must be because of this or that. And right away, what do? The wall is being built up again. Well, that's why this particular passage in Ephesians is something you have to really consider. Jesus came down to break both the barrier between God and man, as well as between man himself. That's why when Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace, it is in him that we now have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we are now changed in our identity. And you know what part of that identity entails? Being peacemakers. Right? Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So if you're a Christian, you are, by definition, called to be a peacemaker. It's not optional. You can't say, God, I'm just going to take the basic model. I'm not going to take the advanced Christian model. I'm not ready to be a peacemaker. You don't have that option. But in trying to be peacemakers, we find that it's obviously difficult. So we constantly need to go back to the cross as Christians, be reminded of who we really are and who lives within us. You see, when we are reminded that in Galatians 2:20, right, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So what's it saying there? Life's no longer about me. It's not about me living out what I want, but it's about Christ living through me, and that through my life, I would magnify Christ in how I live. That peace was secured through the cross. Colossians 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. You know, when we take our eyes off the cross, it doesn't take too long before you go the wrong direction. Why? Because you forget about things like, it's only through the cross that we are forgiven. So why do we struggle with forgiving people who hurt us when we've been forgiven everything? It's because we forget about the cross. You know, why do we struggle with accepting people? Why would we even call some people our enemies? And then when Jesus says, love your enemies, you're like, how do you do that? That's so hard. Do you remember you were an enemy of God? And he reconciled with you through Christ. That's why this really comes back to this idea of you really have to redefine your whole identity in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, right? The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So you know what we are called to do as a church? Proclaim a message of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, if we've been reconciled to God, then God says, you know what? In being reconciled to me, I commission you with a message of reconciliation. And what's that message of reconciliation? It's the gospel, right? That's the good news. That I was an enemy of God, but God reached down, sent his son, reconciled me to himself through the cross. Now I'm no longer his enemy. I am his child. So that's why we who have been forgiven and we who have been called to be ambassadors, we beg others on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now here's the challenging part. In being someone who's called to a ministry of reconciliation, do you think it muddies it up if you don't get along with your fellow Christians and then you go, I have a message of reconciliation, but I don't get along with these people. And, you know, I'm sorry, I can't forgive that person. And, that other person just drives me crazy. They just annoy me and irritate me all the time. And that person, oh man, that person, I don't even know why they're alive. They're a pain to everybody. But we have a message of reconciliation. I want you to know Jesus. I mean, how does that match? It doesn't. But because we're sinners, we're going to struggle with this to our dying day. So that's why we can talk about peace. We can talk about seeking peace, pursuing peace. But for some of us, it's really not a priority. It's not a conviction. I mean, if you're a member here at Lighthouse, you know that we are committed to being peacemakers, right? We have the Peacemaker Pledge. But some people are peace fakers. They're not peacemakers. What's a peace faker? You just pretend everything's good. But then you get behind closed doors. And you say, you know, so-and-so, I hate them. And then you see them on Sunday. Hi. Hi. Faker? You're faking peace. A lot of churches are filled with peace fakers. You need to come, and you know you're supposed to act Christian-like. But it's amazing how many people will harbor resentment and bitterness, refuse to forgive, and then at the same time say, I am reconciled to God. How do you reconcile that? Then there's peace breakers. There's some people who don't pretend to have peace. They have no qualms about crushing it, you know? So if someone gives you a hard time, like, come here, bam, and you punch them. Take that! Okay, we might not do that physically at church because that would be bad. But in your mind, do you ever do that? Hello, bam. Isn't Jesus good? Bam, you know? I hope you felt that one. You know, I mean, we're so lame like that, right? But it's just this anger that comes out. Why does that happen? It reveals our hearts more than anything. Sure, everyone's got issues, okay? Every single person here got issues. And you're like, finally, you recognize that everyone's got issues. But see, that's your problem. If you're focused about everyone else's issues, and you don't take care of your own, you got issues. And how in the world then do we as a church body collectively represent Christ as ambassadors of reconciliation if we can't even get along in our midst? Now, here's the thing. It's not that the absence of conflicts means that we're good. It means that we resolve the conflicts by pursuing peace that show who we are. We're peacemakers. You can't avoid conflict. It'll be there. But it provides opportunities, namely, that we would be able to glorify God by taking the focus off of ourselves and looking to see in this situation a way to see God be magnified. So that's why when we talk about our mission, vision, passion, we talked about that a few weeks back, and then 2 weeks ago we talked about our theme for the year. What's our theme for the year? Soli Deo Gloria, or SDG. I already see some of you doing that on your emails. You're sending me emails with SDG. That's great. You're signing off SDG. Okay. Now, what's our mission? To make disciples of Christ. Okay, what's our vision? And what's our passion? Okay. So, if we really believe that to be conviction, those things. Do you think the enemy is going to test that? Yes. Yeah, the enemy will test it. And I think by far, the most common test is going to be to introduce conflict into the life of the church. So you got to be ready. I mean, if the great commandment is to love God and people, don't you think that the enemy wants to drive a wedge between us and God, as well as us and people? And what does it take for that to happen? Not much. Not much. We get so easily offended. I mean, someone just makes a remark. You know, in fact, maybe, you know, I have to apologize for those of you who go to USC. I know I bring that up sometimes, and you might feel like, does he really have something against USC? If I didn't have Jesus, yes. But only because of Jesus, that wall is gone. I mean, you even take ethnic divisions. I mean, I remember talking to my parents, and there's regions in Korea, like, you don't relate to certain regions. You know, like, you know, over there on the west side, they're messed up because they're not smart. Wow, the whole region's not smart. Look, how did you come to that determination? Just listen to the way they talk. Look at the dialect to listen.
Now, you know, my parents come from the south, you know, and Angela's family comes more from the north. So when we, you know, she would hear my attempts to say something in Korean, and she's like, what's that? You know, it's a countryside dialect. That's what I grew up with, okay? So some of us, that's enough for us to say, we're snooty, right? We don't want to hang around with uncultured folks who just know how to milk cows. And that's how some of us determine things about people. Now, you know, yesterday we were having membership class, so those of you who are membership class, you know, this is kind of fresh. But we all agreed on this one thing. Pursuing peace is difficult. Would you agree that pursuing peace is difficult? Would you agree that trying to reconcile with people who've hurt you is hard? I mean, right now, can you remember hurts against you by certain individuals? Stop. Don't think about it too much. Okay? Because I know if I do, I start to get mad. I do. I just, the emotions get riled up. Left to ourselves, the pain and the hurt that comes with conflict can become so overwhelming. And if it were not for God, it would be impossible to get over. So that's why God's word is so crucial in providing both the means, but also the authority that calls us to pursue these means. But we're also given a perspective. In Romans 12:18, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with how many men? All men. All. And you might say, oh, Pastor John, you don't know about so-and-so. I don't, but I don't take it up with God. Okay, he said all, not me. You might say, you ask too much. I didn't ask you anything, okay? God said all. I don't like it either, okay? It's hard. That's why you can't do this on your own. We wouldn't want to pursue peace with all men. I mean, yes, we might try once in a while, but not with everyone. That's too much. But God says, pursue peace with all men. So when we look at the four G's, glorify God, get the log out of your own eye, gently restore, go and be reconciled. I want to challenge you to remember these four G's. You should be able to remember these four G's like they should be on the back of your hand, and whenever you are tested, your first inclination, your first reaction after initially maybe getting upset, someone says something to you, you're like, what? The first thing should be G. G. G and G. Four G's. Okay. You know, you might even get upset and say, you might say, God! God. God. Glorify God. You got to catch yourself. Well, I mean, I understand. We get upset, right? Even the what you say, it reflects. I mean, and for that matter, why do people keep talking about God when they get mad? Why do they always use God? Well, maybe we could twist that around and say, when you say God, it should actually direct you to God and say, you know what? God! Ah! I'm supposed to glorify you, God. And will that help you? I hope so. Well, that's our theme. And it's not only glorify God, it's glorify God alone. Only God's glory, not mine. Don't try to inject even the littlest degree, the smallest degree of pursuing your glory. That's what we want, don't it? Don't we want that? Don't we want like vindication when someone hurts you? I do. Like, if someone slanders me, I mean, I've had some people say some really, like, crazy things. For example, when we left Maryland, we moved back to California. We didn't go back to L.A. We moved to San Diego. And, you know, we'd run into people at weddings and things like that. And someone actually came up to me and said, hey, John, I heard you got fired from your church. I'm like, what? I heard you got fired because your sermons were too long. And they told you to shorten them, and you said no, so you got fired. I was like, wait, you're my friend? Do you believe that? Okay, now I understand. My sermon's going to be long. Would I get fired over that? No, I didn't. I resigned. I didn't get fired over that. But I'm thinking, who said that? Like, who would go around spreading such things? Not a friend. Not a friend. An enemy. And anyone who believes that is also an enemy. Call yourself a friend. Okay, now you can see I get a little worked up about this, right? You ever get worked up about stuff like that? Someone says something that misrepresents you? And you're like, come on. You talking about me like that? Let's go. All right. Okay, maybe you don't do that so much, but maybe in your mind you do. Why? Because we still cling to wanting to pursue a little bit of my glory. Right? Because we want vindication. Because you misrepresented me. That was wrong. Take it back. I want to know who you talked to. Tell me everyone that you told this to. Isn't that what we'd like to think? Do you think that that'll solve anything? I don't think so. That's why everything has to be not about me. You have to kill self. And then you have to seek God's glory alone. Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Do you really want glory to be given to God in all things? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All of it. Ephesians 3:21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Now here's the thing, if you're a parent and you got kids and you know they hear what you talk about. You know, like when our girls were little, sometimes we wouldn't realize we're talking in the car about stuff at church, you know, and they're just sitting in the car seat, you know, and you think they don't know anything. There's a reason why they're quiet. They're listening. And then sometimes they come after and say, Daddy, what why is that guy doing that? I'm like, oh, they heard everything. I mean, they could be a spy. They could be a plant. They could, or if they get tortured, maybe someone's going to, you know, be able to squeeze them for information or something. Okay? Don't do that. But before that, I need to go, what am I modeling to my kids? Am I showing what it means to be someone who pursues God's glory? Or do they hear me clamoring for my own? Do they hear me about complaining? Now, sad to say, they have heard me do this from time to time. But then there are times where it's challenging for me to deal with issues, and they know that I'm struggling with something. And I am challenged to not settle for them to be just loyal to me. They are, you know, they support me 100%. But I don't want them just to support me. I want them to glorify God. Now, that's hard to ask them to do. I kind of like when they support me. And if someone's bad, I'm like, if they say, they're bad, well, yeah, they are. Or instead, do I direct them to honor God in their attitude? And that's going to start with me. Because God's glory matters so much that I am more concerned about passing on the pursuit of his glory to the next generation than my own vindication. That's hard. Now, when it talks about to him be glory in the church, I mean, think about Lighthouse Bible Church LA. Let's bring it home here, okay? Let's talk about our church, not other churches. Not other churches got issues. Okay, maybe you had some past experiences that were tough. All right, okay, we can't change that. But how about here today, right now, Lighthouse LA, do we seek his glory, especially when you encounter conflict with someone? Now, look at your neighbor. They look pretty nice, yeah? You think you could ever get in a conflict with these nice people? They look nice. They look nice. They're kind and gentle. They're smiling even most of the time. Right? I mean, they even talk with a gentle tone usually. Hi. Hi. But then somewhere along the way, things break down. I mean, I remember during our first missions trip to the Czech Republic, and I warned the team about this. One, you lose sleep, time zone change, you're stressed out, you're going to get annoyed because you're seeing these church people 24/7 for a few weeks. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being at church together for, like, say, 3 weeks straight, seeing the same people, eating all your meals together, smelling them after they're sweaty? You will get annoyed with somebody, you know. And I remember there was a night where a couple of team members just started yelling at each other in front of everybody. And I was like, what's going on? I mean, we came here to be missionaries. We came here to share the gospel. We came here to be lights. And here you are screaming at each other. How could this be? How could this be? Why are we even here? Let's just go home. Well, we don't qualify to be missionaries. We're so lame. But you know what? That's normal. That's what happens when sinners spend a little too much time together. Right? So we have to constantly remind each other, how am I going to glorify God? Not just push for my own glory. That's why it's such a testimony. When people see the reality that we're sinners, but even though we're sinners, we're not here for us. We're here to point all the glory to God. In fact, in our weakness, even in our failures, what does that point to? The sufficiency of God, especially His grace. So when we have a conflict, don't just try to see it as a problem. See it as an opportunity. Yes, it's a test. And don't worry so much about the other person. Are you pursuing the glory of God, especially as you would pursue peace? The second G, get the log out of your own eye. Turn to Matthew 7, verse 3, and this is Jesus again speaking. If you remember, a few months ago, we went through this Sermon on the Mount. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, you know what we do with this verse? We take this verse and we find someone else that they need to pay attention to this verse. And you miss the whole point of the verse. Because what's the point of the verse? Take care of yourself. Okay. I mean, yesterday I was sharing the membership class. I actually had someone tell me this. How come you're not taking the log out of your own eye first? And I don't know what to say. I don't know what to, what do you say to that? That's not how you're supposed to use this verse. I mean, I don't know. You're kind of stuck, right? All I could think of is, this just isn't working out very well. Because what do you do? That's, I mean, I don't know. You know, how could it be worse? That's like having like a whole forest in your eyes, trying to point out the log in someone else's eye. You know, really at the heart of this, Jesus is saying what? Take care of yourself first before you point out the faults of someone else. And sometimes we want to point out things that are so small in other people, and you just are so blind to the glaring sin in your own life. For instance, someone might not be very loving to you, and you might tell someone else, they're so unloving! They're so unloving! Man, I wish I never saw them! They make my life so hard! They're so unloving! As you are being very unloving. I mean, do you see that? Even as you would cast accusation against someone, you yourself are doing the same thing that you accuse them of. And yet, you're completely blind to it. It's like someone getting angry at you. You're like, why do you always get so angry? Like, how is that helping anything? No, nothing's going to get solved that way. So that's why Jesus says, you know what, stop. Stop looking at your brother's eye. You know, go to the mirror. And after you get off the floor because you hit the mirror with the log, you know, and then you get back up and you realize you got to take that log out of your eye, take it out. Deal with it so that you can actually then be in a place maybe to help someone. Third G, gently restore. Galatians 6, turn there. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You know the whole process of peacemaking? What that encompasses is the whole idea of bearing one another's burdens. You're bearing the struggles and the weaknesses of others, those who are struggling. And that's why, you know, there's some people who they think they have the spiritual gift of rebuking. Okay? Like, that's the only gift they have. They love to rebuke. You know, it's almost like you trip over and like, you tripped, you clumsy lout. Why don't you exercise and get more coordinated? I mean, you know, people are going to fail. People are going to sin. And if you really say you're spiritual, you should have a spirit that says, I want to see someone restored. I'm not just there to point out what they did wrong. Some people are so satisfied with pointing out the wrongs of people, and that's it. It just stops there. They don't show any sense that they're bearing a burden. And it's especially not seen because there's a lack of gentleness. There's a lack of gentleness. You know, we have our puppy now, and it's going on several weeks. And I'll have to admit, there are times I have not been gentle with the puppy. Don't worry, I'm not beating the puppy or anything like that, okay? But the tone, you know? Why? Because, you know, the puppy's doing things that puppies do. And, you know, sometimes I look at him, I kind of grab him, you know, have him look at me, I'm like, look at me, look at me. Don't do that. And then in the back of my mind, I'm like, I don't think he even knows what I'm talking about. All he sees is a big head staring at him with a big eye looking at him, and he's like, you know, like this. He knows he's in trouble. And this is about it. I have to catch myself. I'm like, man, even with the dog, you got to be gentle. Because they're going to get bitter. They remember things. How much more people? You think people are not going to remember that you are not gentle, especially if you come across harsh, use harsh words, harsh tones? You don't think people remember? You think people want to be around you, especially when they're struggling? You're not the person that's going to be bearing burdens. You're the person that heaps more burdens on them. How is that helpful? That's why in the process of pursuing peace, don't add to the problem. In the pursuit of peace, you walk in the Spirit. Right? Part of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Last G, go and be reconciled. Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar there, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. You know, we talked about this when we went through Matthew 5. We talk about this at least a few times a year. We talk about this at our members' meetings, and we constantly try to remind you about this. Why? Because this is the constant challenge. You have to be purposeful and deliberate about pursuing reconciliation. You have to pursue it even when you're not the one who has an issue with someone, but you know someone has an issue against you. Do you try to deal with it? That's hard. You might just say, well, I don't got an issue. Do I have to do anything about it? Well, if you know your brother has something against you, again, this is Jesus talking.
He says, leave your offering at the altar. Go. First, be reconciled. You pursue reconciliation. Now, that takes humility. It also takes trust and faith that you, in following what God calls you to do, that you trust that God knows what he's talking about. And you might say, well, I tried. I tried, and they didn't reconcile. In fact, they rejected me. Okay, that happens sometimes. But your responsibility is to go and seek reconciliation. Romans 12, 18, as far as it's up to you, pursue peace with all men. It's hard. It's hard. That's why this all is built off of an understanding that as you're committed to loving God and loving people, reconciliation flows out of that. Your love relationship with God is only possible because you are reconciled with him. Because you're reconciled with God, now you are given a ministry of reconciliation that is evidenced by your reconciliation, the pursuit of reconciliation with others. But remember, you can't do this on your own power. This is why it's so crucial that you walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You know, Galatians chapter 5, it contrasts those two perspectives. You walk in the flesh, what's going to happen? And you see the consequences of walking in the flesh? A good number of them revolve around the issue of conflict being unresolved, divisions, enmities, strife. That's what happens when you walk in the flesh. Why? Because when you walk in the flesh, you're selfish. That's the hardest thing. We're so selfish. We're so prone to being self-serving. So that's why we have to crucify the flesh. We look to the cross of Christ. We need to be reminded of the gospel. And then this is all with the perspective of God receiving the glory from front to end. So the takeaway point for today, pursuing peace starts and ends through the cross of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, with God receiving the glory through the whole process. You know, unless God's glory is your greatest priority and concern, you're not going to want to pursue peace. You just don't want to. But be careful, because what you're saying is your glory matters more. And that contradicts everything about being a child of God. Yes, it hurts. And yes, it's painful. And for some, we might not see a resolution until heaven. To me, that's the hardest thing to swallow. But you know what? God is going to resolve it all. You know, if they're a fellow Christian, we'll get to heaven. And I'm not sure how this will play out, but it might look something like this. Hey, we're in heaven now. So what were we all upset about? Oh, yeah, that was kind of silly. Because now we're in heaven. Like, did it matter? Like, why was I so petty? I mean, I don't know if we have to confess in heaven. I mean, we're not sinning in heaven. But maybe we still have opportunity. I don't know. Hey, I'm sorry. It's all right. Sorry, I was being a dodo head. But now we're in heaven. I think that'll be a good day. The more tragic thing is, you know, if someone's not a Christian, would you hold something against them when they're going to face eternal condemnation because they are going to be judged by God? You judging them, that's nothing. Are you more concerned about their eternal destiny than even what you would consider to be a perceived slight against you that you're willing to hold against them? Are you more concerned that they would face God's judgment? That's why even the peacemaker pledge is an opportunity to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Christ, to say, I would be willing to forgive you and pursue peace because of who I know. And more than even peace with me, I want you to have peace with God. Because only when you have peace with God can we have true peace. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we prepare for communion. You know, take this time. I'm sure that you have people in mind that you're struggling with. It could be family, friendships. It could be people here, even at the church, people at work. No matter how small, no matter how big the situation might be, I'm sure everyone here has folks that you are challenged to pursue peace with. Consider the cross of Christ. Be reminded of the peace that was secured through the cross. Jesus himself is our peace. You know, if you're a Christian, you have peace because you have Christ. Do you celebrate that? And because of the peace that you have with Christ, you have now every resource and opportunity to extend peace to others so that you can be that ambassador of reconciliation. Think of some people right now, especially maybe folks that aren't Christians. Will you be a messenger of reconciliation through the gospel? Maybe right now there's someone you are at odds with. Maybe they've hurt you deeply. It's hard to let go of those hurts. Take it to the cross and be reminded that Jesus died for us. And we've been granted complete and total forgiveness in him. God's given us the Holy Spirit. We're not left to do this on our own power. But as you walk and submit yourself to the Holy Spirit guiding, directing your heart, your mind, then we see it all in the backdrop of pursuing God's glory, that we would pursue peace for the glory of God. Think of how you might practice that, especially with maybe those certain people you're struggling with right now. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help you keep your eyes fixed on Christ. And as you do that, be a peacemaker as far as it's up to you. The men will come and pass the elements, and if you're ready to take communion.